Acts chapter 11. Some of y'all still turning pages. You've been reading too much time with Hagar the Horrible. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples, it says, were first called Christians at Antioch. Let's pray. Father, give us liberty now this morning to preach. I pray you'd be with our mind and our tongue, be with our thoughts. Help us to say right things and good things, true things. Lord, I pray that the Word of God that's spoken would be quick and powerful. The Holy Spirit could use it, speak to our hearts, and change our lives. We'd be eternally grateful for that. Pray that you'd meet with us this morning and do a work in our midst. And Father, we thank you for the good report on Ms. Melton's dad. That he's back home now and seems to be doing well. That's a blessing to us. We thank you and praise you for that. I pray for Mary Ellen Griffin, Lord, that you'd be with her and comfort her heart. It's going to be hard to see her dad go back to Florida. I know he's very, very ill. And I pray, oh God, you might have your way and your will done in that situation. Use it, oh God, to bring honor and glory to thy name, that we might see souls saved. Father, we just praise you for it. Pray for Sister Judy and Brother Steve this morning. Lord, pray for their son and that family. Lord, don't know all the circumstances, but I know that you do. Know that you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord God, that you know them and their life and their situation. I pray, oh God, you might move there to bring honor to thy name, to bring peace and stability to that family. And, oh God, I pray that you might use it to see people saved and lives changed. I pray, oh God, do a supernatural work in this family. Lord, we ask you to be in our meeting this morning and bless us. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning that there ain't much to, I suppose. That's like a lot of my messages, kind of on the light side. But I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled, Christian is not just a name. To be perfectly honest with you, I'm at a point of frustration in my life. Irritation, aggravation, and frustration. Y'all know the difference, don't you? Y'all know the difference between irritation, aggravation, and frustration? One night there was these two old drunks, and they're playing cards. And they got in a big debate, and the one guy said irritation, aggravation, and frustration are all the same thing. The other guy said, no, they're all different. And they got in a big debate about it. So about 1 o'clock in the morning, the one drunk looked at his buddy and said, look, I'll prove to you they're different. So he picked up the phone and he dialed a number. It rang about 10 or 12 times and finally this sleepy, groggy voice said, hello? And the drunk said, this is Dr. Doolittle. Are there any messages for me? And the drunk said, well, you old fool. Said, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Said, hang up. And he slammed down the phone. He said, now, that was irritation. They waited about 30, 45 minutes. Guy dialed that number again. It rang about 4 or 5 times and the phone said, hello? The guy said, are there any calls for Dr. Doolittle? The guy said, I told you, you fool, you're drunk. Hang up the phone. And he slammed down the receiver. And the drunk looked at his buddy and said, now, that's aggravation. They waited about 30, 45 minutes. The guy dialed that number again. Thing rang twice. The guy said, hello! And the old drunk said, this is Dr. Doolittle. He said, hurry, message for me. And the guy slammed down the phone. He said, now that's frustration. Irritation, aggravation. I'm at the point of frustration with what's called Christian in our day and age. I look around, I talk to folks, and I ask folks, and I listen, I try to be observant, and everybody in America is a Christian. Rick Warren said he's a Christian. Barack Obama said he's a Christian. Everybody but Oprah Winfrey and Tom Cruise. Everybody else in America is Christian. If you go out to the jailhouse, everybody out there is saved. You can ask anybody on the street, and they all Christians. And I love the way they say that. You know, ask the waitress at the restaurant the other night, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. I love that, you know, that sincerity, that the deepness of their response, the profound way that it moves them when they say that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Are you going to hell? Oh, yeah. You're not drinking liquor? Oh, yeah. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Are you saved? Oh, yeah. Hell means squat. And just blah. You know, just popping off at the mouth. And you go out to the prison, you saved? Oh, yeah. Go to the restaurant? Oh, yeah. Go to the White House? Oh, yeah. You know, I mean, just, everybody's a Christian. Well, you have to be, after all, because this is a Christian nation. We're born here. I was born a Christian. Well, I'm a born-again Christian. And so, it just... You go knock on a door, and here comes a fella to the door, and talk to him for a minute, and you get in to talk to him, and they're saying, is this your wife? Oh, no. This is my girlfriend. Are y'all saved? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Everybody's a Christian. I don't care how you're living. I don't care how wicked you are. You can be shacked up. You can be running around in your bikini with all your bare essentials exposed to the world. You can be sitting at the bar drinking liquor, half out of your mind. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. You going to church in the morning? Oh, yeah. If I get rid of this breath, I'm going. Everybody's a Christian. Well, if they are, it has no impact whatsoever on how they live. Has no impact whatsoever on what they believe. Has no impact whatsoever where they go or what they'll do. The honest truth is, here we are in the 21st century, 2009, and Christian is just a word. It's like any other word. Reminds me of Caroline Kennedy. You know? You know? A woman said, you know, about 200 times in 20 minutes. She was the most inarticulate Kennedy I've ever listened to. Now, I've seen them all have to stammer and stutter when you ask them about certain things, like Chappaquiddick, you know. But, I mean, they were just saying, what's your name? You know. Oh, yeah. Thank God she didn't become the senator of, you know. That's pitiful, isn't it? That woman, she didn't have a clue what she's getting into. She thought they were just going to put her in because her last name was Kennedy. But anyway, she uses you know all the time. And professing Christians use oh yeah all the time. It doesn't mean squat. You know why Caroline Kennedy said you know 200 times? Because she didn't know what else to say, and she had nothing else to say. And she's just filling in the blanks, you know? And you ask folks, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Now, if you said, are you born again? Oh, yeah. Was there a time in your life when you received Christ? Oh, yeah. Well, when was that? Well, you know. No, I don't know. Barack Obama. I know you went to one of them Muslim schools and toted the wrong book and wore the wrong kind of clothes, and we have no record of your conversion, or when you joined the church, and when you became a Christian, or what you believe a Christian is, but we do have your statement, I'm a Christian too. Aren't you? Oh yeah. No, I don't know. I don't know whether Barack Obama's a Christian or not. I don't have a clue. But he says he is. Everybody says it. So what does it mean? Nothing. It used to mean something. But it doesn't mean much anymore. It's just become a word. That's not how it got started. That's not the way it's always been. It ain't always been like it is now. It used to be different. For example, there in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it said, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So, preceding Christianhood is discipleship. I didn't write it. It said the disciples were first called Christian. Christian was a name attached to somebody who had already been disciplined or discipled. It said, and they took note of them that they had been with Christ. So a Christian was a disciple of Christ and one who had been with Him so that they emulated. They could tell they had been with Christ because of their life. Christ wasn't there. But they took note that they had been with Him because He observed them. Which makes me believe that Christian is more than a name. And if you're going to run around telling the world, I am a Christian, I are one, I'm one of those, then it ought to be more to you than just the name. So, well, what else should it be? Boy, I'm glad you asked me that. I've been dying for you to ask me that. I want to give you a couple of things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. The first thing you are as a Christian, or the proof that you are a Christian, is that you are an ambassador. You are a representative, a spokesperson for someone else. Now, the average Christian is all consumed with his own life, going here, going there, having this, doing that, having fun. Well, we're interested in family, we're interested in vacation, we're interested in retirement, we're interested in our vacation, we're interested in a lot of things, but the last thing any Christian these days wants to talk about, the last thing a Christian these days knows anything about, is Christ. And you talk to folks and say, why do you live this shabby, shoddy life, this life that would never identify you or convict you of being a Christian? Well, you only got one life and I want to have a little fun. And everybody said, well, I don't care what nobody else thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. You what? You are an ambassador. You are a Christian. And here's how a Christian ought to behave. Here's what a Christian is. Number one, a Christian is a person who has a relationship. That's where it gets started. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Bible said, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Unlike a lot of celebrities who think that being a Christian is adopting a name or a creed, real Christians know that a Christian is a person who has a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen? The truth is, a Christian is a person who has a living, vital relationship between himself and another person. Now, the young man sitting over here, the debonair, the dashing, I may have overstayed that a little bit, but this young man over here, that's my son. Like it or not, we have a relationship. No matter how shaky it is. No matter how tenuous it may be. He's my boy and I can't get around it. I may have to hang my head in shame, but I'm telling you there's a relationship there. Amen? There's a relationship. And his last name is Hensley. Now he may go and change it, but I'm going to tell you something. He's still a Hensley. I don't care what else he calls himself. I may change it for him, but... Say, what? Why is he Hensley? Why has he got your last name? Because he's my son. There's a relationship. And when I became a Christian, I established a relationship with God. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I got born again by the Spirit of God. Don't call yourself a Christian if you haven't had that experience whereby you have established a relationship with God through the shed blood of the Lamb. Amen? I now have sonship. I now have a relationship. He's now my father. I belong to him. Not only is Christian a relationship, Christian is a family. Rome and the Bible said, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven rejoices. You see, when I got saved, I not only got Christ in me, I not only got a new father, I not only got born again and became a new creature, the minute I got saved, I got a brand new family. So whose family is it? It's the family of God. Amen? Now, I've got three children in my personal, immediate family. I've got a son, he's the eldest, and two daughters. And one's in Pennsylvania, one is in Rock Hill, and one is here this morning. And they're in different locations, and they don't look exactly the same, and there's a multitude of differences, but we all have one commonality. We're all in the same family. Because we all have the same mother, and we all have the same father. Amen? Now, when I got saved, I got adopted into the family of God. So I became His son. I established a relationship with Him, but I also got a relationship because, all y'all, my family. And that gives me the right to talk about you. Which I do a lot. No. Now listen, I don't spend every waking minute with every member of my family. But we do communicate on a pretty regular basis. We stay in touch with each other. And if one member of the family is having a problem or needs help, we're right there to give them a hand. And the honest truth is, I spend a lot of time thinking about my family. I think about my wife a lot. I mean, a fella's got a wife as pretty as her, as sweet as her, as smart as her. You ought to think about her a lot. Amen? And so I have her on my mind a lot. I think about my children a lot. I love all three of them. I could at times pinch their little heads off and throw it at their dying butt. But I love them. And so I think about them. I want the best for them. I pray for them every day. And then I got all them grandyoungins. We can't go shopping without saying, we went messing around yesterday. Went to, I don't know where we went, some store and looked at some stuff. After a while, all that stuff just kind of looks alike, you know. But we're out My wife, we enjoy that. We get out and just me and her after I play golf. And I played good yesterday, so I came home in a good mood. And we went out and we were shopping. And we were looking at all kind of junk. And she went in this one store. I said, "What are you going in there for?" Because I knew she didn't need whatever was in there. And she said, "I'm going in here. I'm going to get some of this for Kristen." And she went in there and spent $12 on that kid. And she come out and it's some kind of Bath and Body Works or something. Some female stuff. Just perfume, cream. We're out messing around together. She's thinking about the kid. Well, she comes back and she said, "What have you been doing?" Well, they had this little booth thing there, you know. What do you call them? Kiosk. I like booth better. Kiosk just sounds foreign to me. I mean, booth sounds more American. Anyway, they got this little thing. And this guy is selling military stuff. Dog tags that are embossed in there for the Navy and there. And I got all this. And a percentage of that goes to help wounded soldiers from Iraq. So I bought one. And the wife comes out. I'm giving her a hard time about what she just spent. And she said, "What have you been doing?" And I said, "Buying these dog tags." "What are you going to do with them?" "Well, Seth really likes them. I bought him some army ones a while back, and he wears them all the time. And so I thought I'd upgrade him and buy him some Navy stuff." So what do you say? I'm saying that when you have family, they occupy your mind. You think about them. You're interested in them. You want to do for them. You want to know how they're doing. You want to be able to help them out. You want to enjoy their company. Amen? Well, listen, I'm a Christian, and you guys are family. And I don't understand for the life of me why it is we can have a family with all these members and we never want to see each other. We don't want to talk to each other. We come in and take our place. And we don't talk to nobody. We don't fellowship with nobody. We don't join nobody's company. We don't know what anybody else has got going on in their life. You know, sometimes family ought to get together a little bit and shoot the breeze a little bit. You ever think about how much more gossip you could get in if you knew a little more? I mean, come down here and listen to everybody. And you may, by accident, I know it'd be an accident, but you may find somebody in your family you actually like. Wouldn't that be a kick in the butt? Man, I've been going to that church for 25 years, and I didn't like nobody down there. I wish I'd have known him a long time ago. Some of the folks that go here are decent people. I know some of them ain't, but we're family. God's people ought to care about each other. We ought to be concerned about each other. We ought to pray for each other. We ought to help each other every now and then. We ought to be thinking about each other every now and then. Christian. Christian's relationship. Christian's a family. Christian is a vocation. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." Now, I know what a vocation is. I'm not a smart fella, but I know what a vocation is. Bruce Stewart's got a vocation. He works for some place over here. Yeah. What is that place called then? What? Meritor. And they all make stuff for trucks, right? Yeah. He is keeping you supplied with all the things you want. Because he makes parts to keep them 18-wheelers on the road. Now, I've been around Bruce. He's a talented guy. He can do carpenter work. He can do car work. He can do concrete brick work. Remodels his own houses and all that stuff. I mean, he's a very talented fellow. So what's his vocation? His vocation is maintenance. And he's really good at it. Now, I used to think Tommy Stewart had a vocation, then I got to know him. I used to pick on Mark Kriegshauser all the time. And one time we had this guy come and visit, and he had listened to a bunch of our tapes. And the first thing the guy said when he came in the building, he said, "I want to know this, who this guy Mark is." I used to give Mark a rough road to hoe, boy. Anyway, a vocation, that's the way you make your living. That's the job you perform. That's the profession you have. That's what you do day in and day out. Amen? It's your vocation. It's how you make your living. And when you have a vocation, you're supposed to know all there is to know about it. You know all the little nuances and all the ins and the outs. And nobody should be better at it than you are. Amen? And I said, walk worthy of the vocation. Now, when I'm not preaching, I do heat and air conditioning to feed my wife. I've been doing it a long time. And I don't mean to brag, but if you go over in Rock Hill and go to any of the parts houses or any of the other companies and have a question about commercial or residential heat and air, light commercial and light industrial, if they don't know the answer, I'll tell you who they call. I get calls all the time from people at parts houses, people from other companies, and they call up and they have technical questions about our field. Say, why is that? Because I'm pretty good at it. I've been doing it a long time. And I've really tried to do it well. Now, our field has grown. You can't specialize in everything anymore. Lewis Steel does the high-end control stuff. I do the refrigeration and electrical side. But I think I do it pretty well. I got a pretty good reputation at it. All over town. That's my vocation. I'm supposed to walk worthy of it. I don't want somebody to come by and say, "Man, that guy's been doing this 30 years and he don't know the front from the back." Amen? I want them to say, if you really got a problem you can't figure out, what you need to call old Bob over there. Amen? Now listen, I'm a Christian. That's really my vocation. And I want to walk worthy of it. I want to do it in such a way that you can't blaspheme God and you can't say derogatory things because of the way I do it. If Christianity is going to get a bad rap and take a bad name, I don't want it to be because I didn't know how to live like a Christian. I don't want it to be because I didn't walk worthy of my vocation. I want to be the kind of Christian that brings honor and glory. I want to be the kind of Christian that brings recognition to God Almighty. Amen. I want to walk worthy of my vocation. When I stand up and say, "I am a Christian." You know, when I was in school as a boy, they used to have declamation class. And they have all these poems and things that you read. And you have to learn how to emphasize, you know, and where to speak sharply or harshly or dramatically. Everybody does the same five or six little old things, but not everybody does them the same. And my favorite used to be, "I am an American." It's an old, old thing. It's only about 4 or 5 minutes long. But in declamation class, it was one of the most popular because there were just so many places where you could put a real emphasis and you could start that little thing off with a bang. You could look real stern devoted and you could look like you had real conviction and you could get up there in a deep voice and with all the solemnness of a Jesuit priest, you could say, "I am an American." That's pretty good, wasn't it? Man, I should have took more of the classes. What was I talking about? I got so carried away with how good I was there. I just... Do what? Yeah, I know. When you say, "I am an American," when you hear somebody stand up and do that and do it good, like the other day when during the inauguration, I want to talk about the military part. where they played Hail to the Chief. All those places where they do ruffles and flourishes. Up there when all those shiny young faces stand at attention with their dress uniform all and their medals and their ribbons. Man, don't that just make your heart swell up? I mean, it just gives me cold chills. And then when somebody said, I am an American, don't that make you want to get out and live a better life and be a better American and be more proud of America? I am a Christian. It makes me want to live a better life. It makes me want to say things and do things to make myself and the people of America and the people of the world proud to be an American. Listen, when I tell them I'm a Christian, I want to live so that I bring honor to Christ. That I bring honor to His church. That I bring honor to His people. Well, when you say, I am a Christian, that's a awful, it's a wonderful thing to say. It's an awesome thing to say. But you ought to remember that it's your vocation, and you ought to do it in such a way as to bring honor and glory to it, that you can walk worthy of it. Not only that, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Christian means it's a walk. It's not only my job, my vocation, I want to walk worthy of it. The Christian life is a walk. And it said to walk worthy. In Ephesians 5:15, it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now I know this vocation and the walk thing kind of overlap each other. But the vocation has to do with our job, our ministry, how we represent Christ. Our walk has to do with how we get that done. And I want to walk circumspectly, as wise and not as fools. I'm afraid all too many people that when you say, oh, are you a Christian? They say, oh yeah. If you observe them for very long, you see that they do not walk as wise. They, in reality, they walk as fools. They're not redeeming the time. They're not interested in their testimony. They're not interested in whether or not they promote their Savior. They're not interested in do they promote the church. They're not interested in His image and His reputation. What they're interested in is themselves. They're not walking circumspectly. They're not looking to see what they say or what they do, what kind of an impact it has on the unbeliever. They're not circumspect. If you walk circumspectly, you stop and look and say, if I go here, what impression will it leave? What damage will it do? Or what good will it do? You look at it, you weigh it, you evaluate it. If I wear this, if I say this, if I go here, what impact? What good will it do? What damage will it do? What harm will it cause? And we stop and we think. You say, you know, I don't have a problem with it. But other people do. Therefore, I won't. That's wise. You say, our greatest emphasis, the greatest point in our life is to glorify and magnify Him that saved us. My life is supposed to be a reflection of Him. I'm supposed to be laboring day by day to be more like Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm not interested in what the world is doing or where they're going or what kind of fashion they're wearing. To be honest with you, I just don't give a flip one way or the other. As long as it's not detrimental to Christ or His cause, I'm uninterested. I only get interested in those things where it can have a negative impact on my Savior. When it can have a negative impact on His church. When it can harm and be hurtful to the cause of Christ, then I'm interested.
And when God people want to run around two-thirds naked, when they want to hang out down at the beach, when they want to smoke cigarettes and drink liquor and shack up and all that nonsense, I'm against all that. I'm opposed to that. Say, why? Because they're not walking circumspectly. They're not walking as wise. They put their own pleasure and their own good time ahead of the cause of Jesus Christ, and it hurts the whole family.
Christian walks circumspectly. Not only that, when you say Christian, Christian is a trial. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The conclusion of our life, its gross product, its net worth, is all going to be found out when Jesus comes. Amen? And you and I are supposed to live our lives as ambassadors for Christ, remembering that we have a relationship, that we have a family, that it's our vocation, and that we're to walk as wise and not as fools. And in the process of doing that, that your life is a trial. Everything about your life is a trial. You're being tested, groomed, and prepared. You get tested to see if you'll stand when the fire gets hot. When trouble comes in your life, how will you respond? Does it draw you closer to Christ? Does it make you cling to Him? Or does it make you angry and push you away? You ever notice that when trouble comes in some people's lives, the first thing they do is get mad at God and they're out of church? Some people, trouble comes in their life, they're on their face, hanging on to God, praying and seeking His face. You see, trials and tribulations reveal what you are. They reveal the truth of your character. They reveal the reality of your faith, whether you have it or not. You say, what kind of trials? Oh, you know, some people think every trial that comes in a Christian life is a bad thing. I mean, you go to the doctor and you find out you've got cancer. That's bad. That's a trial. We find out what you're made of. But you know something? You can have trials that are just as big a temptation, that are just as hard to overcome, that are blessings. The honest truth is more people fall away from God, fall away from church, desert their Christianity in prosperity, more do that than in the hard times. It's when God blesses you. Most people simply cannot stand prosperity. And when they get real blessed and they got a little extra money in the bank and everything is just hunky-dory, that's an old southern word, they don't need God. Then all of a sudden they feel like, well, I've got this money and I've got this vacation. I've just got to take it. Let me go buy this and let me go buy that and we'll take this trip and we'll go here. And all of a sudden God's not in their life anymore. So what happened to them? They failed the test. It's not only a test, can you handle the bad times? There's a test, can you handle the good times? Amen? We ought to be the same steadfast individual in the good times and in the bad times. If God blesses, glory be to God. If God lets trouble come, glory be to God. Amen? If good times come, you need to hang on to Him lest you be swept away in the prosperity. If bad time comes, you need to hang on to Him lest you fold and give up in the fight. Your life's a trial. Some trials are big, some trials are little. You know, I've noticed that when people deal with the little things in their life and do it well, they tend to be successful in the big things. And when they can't handle the little things, when they're willing to give in and capitulate and say, oh, this is no big deal. It's just a little thing. Don't worry about it. No biggie. You do that day in and day out. When the big ones come, you won't stand for them either. The truth is, we train ourselves. We get in the habit of doing certain things. And that's the way we respond. There's an old adage that said, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. There's a lot of truth in that. And when you're willing to give in on little points in your Christianity, when you won't take a stand for the small thing, when you're willing to let them slide or slip, when the big ones come, you won't stand for that either. People say, oh, so-and-so is just such a nitpicker. And he's hung up on little things. Listen, baby, the little foxes spoil the vineyard. And when you get in a habit of giving up your convictions and your principles and your standards on the little things, and you give up this little thing and that little thing and this little, pretty soon you give up a bunch. And when the real deal comes along and we need somebody that has character and principle who believes certain things and will not change and will not falter, they're not there. Your Christian life, when you say Christian, remember that it's a trial. It's a trial of your faith. And it has great reward if you pass the trial, if you pass the test. When the Lord Jesus comes, and that's what it's talking about in 1 Peter 1:7, it's worth everything you put into it in the end. No matter what it costs you between here and there. Then, Christian is a testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible said, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not enough just to abstain from all evil. It's incumbent upon us as members of the family to abstain from all appearance of evil. It's up to us as Christians. We name the name of Christ. That's our family name. Christian is a last name. It's like Bob Hensley, Keith Hensley, Brenda Hensley. It's a last name. It's a family name. And we need to be concerned about it and protect it and exalt it. We need to watch our testimony. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So what does that mean? That means don't let anything be in your life that the devil and his crowd can run their mouth about and run down Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what that means. You know what's going to happen when you do that, don't you? Everybody's going to say, they're such legalists. Listen, stupid. I know what a legalist is. A legalist that's doing is a fellow who does anything to help himself get home to heaven. That's legalism. I don't do anything to make my salvation more secure or more real or more permanent. I am not doing one thing on God's good green earth to get me home to glory. I am going to do all I can for Him because I am. The only difference between legalism and grace is the motive behind what you do. Amen. But the world doesn't understand that. And so when you won't run to the same excess of riot that they do, the Bible said, and they think it's strange that you won't run to the same excess. So they've got to find some fault with you and say, oh, he's a legalist. We're not under law. We're under grace. All things are lawful. Yeah, but not all things are expedient. I hate people that quote half them verses, you know, unless I'm doing it. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. How about this? The love of Christ constrained. You know what it means to constrain? Watch, I'm going to constrain. I know all about constraining. I do this all the time. All right, go ahead. Get up. Get up. She can't get up here, can she? She said, why? Because I got her constrained. I'm a constraining kind of guy.
constraint is something that holds you back. It binds you. It holds you. It keeps you from certain things. Amen? The love of Christ constraineth us. Keeps us from doing certain things. Living certain ways. Say, why? Well, because if I do, Tommy Stewart will see me do it and think, that's a sin. Now, it may or may not be. Tommy's not too bright, you know, and he may have it all wrong. But nonetheless, it causes him to stumble. The Bible said when you cause your brother to stumble, you sin against Christ. Amen? So, whether or not it's a good thing or a bad thing, it's immaterial. Perception here is what controls. Somebody say amen. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about your testimony. Sick unto to being nauseous of Christians say, well, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people think. Man, you ought to care what people think. You ought to care what people think. If you don't have any testimony, I'll tell you what you don't have. You don't have any power. If you don't have testimony, how are you going to make an impression on somebody else? If you don't have a testimony, how are you going to say, how are you going to make people think, boy, I need what he's got? Every time I see somebody that's got something I want, it's because it's nicer or better than what I've got. Amen? We were at one of them stores yesterday looking for stuff we don't need. And walked right up to the front of the store. And some guy's got his car parked there. And I don't even know what they call them things. But Tommy would have liked it. It was a burgundy kind of a color. And I guess it's in the class with the Corvettes and stuff. It's a Cadillac. Little two-seater. Y'all seen? Supercharged. I mean, it's a... Oh, you got one? No. Oh, you're looking at one. But and it's a little hot rod, baby doll. I mean, it's a little sporty thing, little two-seater, kind of European styling, you know. And I don't know if they made it to keep up with the Mustangs or the Corvettes or something, but man, it ain't like no other Cadillac I ever saw. It ain't like them big old boxy, ugly DeVilles and all that stuff. This is a little spaceship. I looked in the window, man, and it's just, it's a toy. I wouldn't mind one of them. Say, why? Well, it's a lot nicer than a Honda I'm driving. That's why. Amen? You understand the point? People want things that are better than what they have. And when your Christianity is down on the same level as the rest of the world, there's nothing there for them to want. We are supposed to be picking them up out of the mire and the mud and helping them get to the solid rock. When you look like you've been in the mud, I'm sick and tired of Christian groups. There's a group now, Ernie Haas and Signature Sound. You know what their signature is? They wear these little ties that are about that long. Got a big old knot about that big. And they've all got their hair done like... And then they come out and they're singing a Southern Gospel song and they've got their little routine is choreographed. And they've got a really good sound. They are incredibly talented. I don't like them. Say why? Because they're dropping them barriers, they're lowering them standards. Are you looking at it? Yeah, it's exactly the way them rock and roll groups look. You know what they call these groups? Every Christian ought to be against them just because of what they call them. They call them crossover. They're bridging the gap between Christian and the world. I don't want to cross over. I've been on that side. There ain't a blankety-blank thing over there I want, buddy. Been there, done that. I like it on this side. I want to divide over here that I can't get across. I want a clear-cut identification that I'm saved, sealed, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost, and I want to live different and talk different and walk different, and I don't want nobody to ever confuse me with the world. Oh, you're some old-fashioned preacher. I know it. Isn't it wonderful? Christian is a testimony. Don't do anything to harm it. Without it, you're powerless to do anything for God. And last but not least, Christian. I'm just like Jesus here. I say the best to last. Christian, it's a love affair. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible said, we love Him because He first loved us. You know what a Christian is? It's somebody that's in love with God. In love with Him. I don't just know Him. I don't just know about Him. I'm in love with Him. Now, years and years ago, a lot more years than I want to mention, I met a young girl from Fort Mill, South Carolina. She weighed about 110 pounds, had the biggest, prettiest blue eyes you've ever seen in your life. And I don't know what it was about her, but for me, she was magic. I knew the first time I ever met her, I was in love with her, and I was going to marry her. And I was then, I am now, I did. There ain't never been nobody else. I found my rib. I found my other half. Sometimes it doesn't fit well, but it's mine anyway. I've been in love with her for 47 years. I've been married to her 46. I go to work. Make all the money I can so we can go to stores and buy stuff we don't need. That's an act of love. And all the men said, amen, preacher. I'll be honest with you. First and foremost, I want her to know I love her. I tell her all the time. I call her up on the phone half a dozen times a day. I ain't gone but 8 hours. I call her up every chance I get. If I got to go from one job to the next job, I got 10 minutes, I call her. I got an unlimited calling. Amen. Might well use that thing. She's the only person who talked to me on it. So, I call her up, and we chit-chat. When I'm not in uniform here, I'm a pretty funny fella. I keep her in stitches all the time. She laughs all the time because I'm always being funny and saying stuff and doing stuff. So I want to know I love her, and I want to keep her loving me. Amen? I don't want to ever forget I love her. I don't want her to ever forget that I love her. And I'll tell you something else. I want everybody here to know I love her. Amen? Brother Tommy's got a nice wife, and I appreciate her. Brother Henry's got a nice wife. I appreciate it. Brother Steve, Brother Bruce. Y'all got nice ladies, and I appreciate it. I'm just saying, I don't love them. I mean, I love them in the Lord. But I don't love them like I love her. Now, boy, we're talking about something else special here. I'm talking about a motivating kind of love. I'm talking about a getting down, getting dirty kind of love. I'm talking about the real thing. Amen? And I want y'all to know that. I want the whole wide world to know that. I want folks to go by and say, you know, man, they've been married 46 years, and they act like they just got married. We went someplace here not a while ago, I forget where we was at, and somebody come out, they thought we was the newlyweds in the group. So y'all still act like that? Oh yeah, y'all to see me when we're not here. That's right, we always go in places where we don't know nobody. Say, well, I'm in love. And I love being in love. Y'all seen that commercial on TV where the guy, he drags himself backwards and sits down at the dinner table and they're having soup. And the guy comes in and puts a big ladle of soup in it, and the guy tastes it. He said, "Taste." And the guy over here says something, and the guy said, "I love the taste of taste." Amen? Love. I love love. I mean, I just love it. It's just wonderful. It makes the world go round. Amen? But I'm going to tell you something. I've been saved 36 years, and I love Jesus Christ. I was on my way to hell. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was beyond any hope. There was no way out. I tried everything there was to try. I tried all the intellectual stuff. I tried all the religious stuff. I tried all the world stuff. And nothing worked. I was still miserable. I was still fearful. I still had no peace and no hope and no joy. And one night I received Jesus Christ and got saved by God's grace and God's love. Fill my heart. I love Him today. I've loved Him for 46 or 36 years. And I want the world to know that I love Him. I want you to know I love my wife. I ain't looking around. I'm not wandering. I am perfectly content, perfectly satisfied. I got everything I wanted when I got her. And when I got saved, I ain't looking around. I'm not wondering. The world doesn't tempt me. I am not interested. I got everything I need when I got saved. He loved me. And I love Him. And the world knows He loved us. Bless God, I want the world to know we love Him. Amen. So when you say Christian, I'm a Christian. It's more than just a name. It's not just somebody say, "Oh yeah." Oh yeah, don't get it. It ought to be, "Yes sir, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the King. I was born again. I'm a member of the family. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power unto God to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek." Yes, sir. I am a Christian. I want my life to reflect that. I want it to be a testimony to Him. And I want it to be a witness of the love affair between God and man. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. And I pray, oh God, that You'd help us as members of the family not only to love You, but to demonstrate, to manifest to the world that we love You. May the world see in us Jesus Christ. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.